I have enjoyed your singing and the prelude and just the opportunity to lift up our voices to sing along with somebody else when they sing face to face. And I could see some of you mouthing those words or just putting closing your eyes and singing along with. We should singing and a solo is not performance at Westerville Bible Church, right? It is a collective. We sing together. We merge our minds just as much as when somebody leads in prayer. It's not a time for us to think about other things, but to pray along with. We're looking at the second installment of this message of By What Authority? And we said that in those first verses, 15 through 19, there was a show of authority when Jesus walks into the temple and for the second time cleanses the temple. I was thinking this week, were some of those people there the second time? Were they there the first time and they thought, oh, here he goes again? There was this bold interruption. Jesus made a stern accusation. And now we come to the second part of this chapter, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 33. Let's pray. Lord, you reign supreme over all. Nothing is too hard for you to do. Nothing is outside of your control. But this morning, we not only acknowledge that you rule, not just that we bow before your rule, but we worship you as the ruler. What you have revealed to us in your word is all we need to know about your purity and your power and your plan. No game, no election, no celebration with relatives can fill the part in us that only the Creator can. And when we make anything too important to our happiness, rebuke us, forgive us, remind us that we exist for you, to declare your glory, to live in a way that stands out as children of the King. We come for refuge today. We live and shine in the world, but for right now, we need you to shine in us. As King David wrote, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God enlightens my darkness." So the darkness of sin and ignorance in our society in 2024 is so thick that it can be choking. Instead of wheezing and stumbling our way through this satanic darkness, Lord, make us to be beacons on a hill, a light that shows people the light. In Westerville, in our workplace, in our circle of friends, help us live out the gospel. Help us love our dear Savior. Open our hearts to this sacred text today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I make a cultural reference right off the bat and get this out of the way, that in that old movie, The Wizard of Oz, at one point there's a discovery made as they go behind the curtain, right? And they discover that this great and powerful Oz is nothing but a weak little man who does not possess the power to make people anything but what they are. And the religious schemers of Jesus' day, they were scrambling to show, to go behind the screen and show Jesus as a fraud, as a narcissist, as a deplorable, delusional commoner from Nazareth. They felt like if they could discredit him, it would somehow restore their accreditation, their status before the people. And so they see Jesus do miracle after miracle like this. Arms crossed, totally unimpressed. John the Baptist had come, preaching an amazing miracle, amazing message out in the wilderness. He preached repentance, and you know what? These leaders would have none of it. They saw him, they heard him, they left him unchanged. And so when Jesus came, and they saw, and they heard, and they would have none of it, they weren't impressed, they weren't receptive, they weren't saved. The light of the world had been shining brightly. These men were locked in the unbelief, the darkness of unbelief. The truth was obvious, and it became more and more obvious every time Jesus returned back to the city that these men, as Pastor Smith said, weren't going to believe no matter what. God had established kings and priests and prophets. You know what he didn't establish? The Pharisee sect. And yet these men thought that they were the enclave of religiosity. They claimed to interpret the law by means of the scribes. They thought that they existed to settle disputes and judge Jewish affairs. They were in the Sanhedrin along with the scribes and the priest. You know, by and large, the Romans let these Pharisees do their thing. They let them have their little domain, their power, their little kingdom. They're rulers of religious life. And then came Jesus. And I don't know if according to them, he's challenging our authority. And according to Jesus, it would have been, they challenge me and my authority at every turn. But they made his authority to do these miracles as the center of their attacks. They had gotten very accustomed to these rules that they had made. Remember, all these rules were supposed to be supportive and protective of the Old Testament rule, and most of them were not. And they had gotten used to the respect of the people. And Jesus was a threat to that whole system. He taught with authority. He claimed to have authority, Matthew chapter 9, over to be able to forgive sins. From John chapter 5, he claimed to have authority to execute judgment that the Father had given to him. In John chapter 17, he claimed to have the authority to grant eternal life to those who believed in him. And he had demonstrated power and authority to even raise the dead. And all this was troubling to their system. They could see a seismic shift as people began to follow him. And they were pushed off to the side. Jesus had proved over and over that he had power to forgive sins, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to forgive. And so they make a difference in their attack. Let's go. We can't challenge. We've already played our card when we said he does this by the power of Beelzebul. Remember that? And they didn't change the election for them too often. So they switched to another play. They said, let's go after his authority to do what he does. So now we come to this showing their stubborn unbelief. Now, these religious zealots had just gotten over what happened the day before. Jesus had chased out the money changers. Jesus had shown that he had authority. And now they have to act. They have to get on the offensive. They have whatever they're going to do, they better do it quickly. He entered the temple teaching. And Luke tells us that he came teaching what? Proclaiming the good news, preaching the gospel in Luke's gospel, in his parallel account. So here came Jesus, knowing that he was going to go on the cross in a couple of days, for the sins of many. And Jesus is preaching the gospel to those who would hear and receive and believe. I think that's very tender and precious. And while Jesus is preaching the gospel, what are they doing? They are plotting how they might destroy him. The difference between the goodness of God and Jesus Christ and the wickedness of these men to destroy the one that God sent, or as we will see in a couple weeks, they're even going to crucify the Son. Why were they trying to destroy Jesus? The gospel writers give us their motivation: because they feared the crowds. They feared the people. They found that it was up to them to discredit him publicly, openly, quickly. Get this done. So let's look at that first point, a question that was meant to discredit Jesus. They weren't trying to learn when they asked this question: by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? They're not asking questions because they don't know, and they're trying to find out more about him. What made him so special? What made him unlike them? What made him popular? And they could see their popularity waning. They were challenging his right to challenge them. Like maybe in an argument where you feel like, I don't have a point to stand on, so I'll go on the offensive. I'll just talk louder or faster. What this started was a series of questions just like this one that are loaded, edgy, hostile questions. And this will continue right on. The questioning continues into chapter 12 for another week. But remember that early on, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus had cast out a demon out of a person, and the crowd says, they question among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching? Anybody know the next two words? With authority. They heard Jesus teaching. They saw what Jesus could do, and unlike the religious leaders that they had been around all their life, now there was one that had authority. The authority to teach, as the Pharisees could not. The authority to cast the money changers out of the temple, as the Pharisees would not. The authority to heal, as they could not. All this authority could not go by unchallenged. They felt that they had a right, a duty. Maybe they even convinced themselves, we're serving the people and serving God by destroying him, his reputation, and his life. When one was ordained as a rabbi in these days, it came with credentials. It made you a judge in Israel. They were given authority to teach. They would render judgments, verdicts in religious and civil matters, things that came up. A rabbi oftentimes was one that would settle that dispute. So an ordained rabbi, I don't know if they really called it ordination back then, but an ordained rabbi had credentials, and he was not questioned. But an uncredentialed, unauthorized rabbi was to be challenged on just about everything that he said. What rabbi taught you that? Where did you graduate from? Who told you that? On what authority? And so what they were wanting to do is show that Jesus was not qualified to speak. And I think going down to the motivation, they're trying to show that Jesus was not their equal. You're not on the level that we are in enforcing the law of God. You know what? Jesus didn't need to quote some ranking rabbi for his message to be validated. They did. They quoted each other. They tried to outdo each other. His words came with power and authority from God. Let me give you two references to write down. You, last Sunday when you read from John chapter 5 through 7, you came across these. But John chapter 5 and verse 43, John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. You know what? Jesus never needed to, nor did he bow before his authority. You know what? Jesus came. He had the audacity to be able to say, "I say unto you. I say unto you." Several years ago, I had some cultists at my door, two young men, and I started off by saying, "All right, let's do this. You can see through the window of my house. That's my office. See all those books? You don't hand me your literature, and I won't go in there and take big, fat, dusty books off my shelf. Let's just stay with the Word of God." It had to be disarming right from the very first. Nevertheless, these religious experts, they demanded to know, in our verse 28 of our text, the who, the what. Who gave you authority? What is this that you're teaching? They're challenging both the nature of the teacher and the source of his message. How can you make these claims? We're here to strip away the veneer, the facade, and show you to be a fraud in front of these people. Secondly, notice the question that they are unwilling to answer. They sidestepped if they could. So now, sometimes we might answer a question with a question if we're trying to be evasive, right? Well, what do you do? What would you say? Because we don't know. But this is actually a page from their playbook. This is something that Pharisees would have felt like they were getting to the truth of a matter, or undoing somebody else's argument by answering a question with a question. Jesus had answered their interrogations, their inquisition, directly many times. And so what he's doing now is he's taking the spotlight and turning it around, and he's showing their motivation, their interest, their intent. Notice, first of all, what Jesus' question was meant to expose when he said in verse 29, "I will ask you a question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." It wasn't that they didn't understand. They understand the words. They also understood where he was going with this. If they didn't go along with the claim, it was because they could see a couple moves down the line on that chessboard what this was going to mean for them. Maybe you've been in an argument, or you've been in a game and you thought, "Oh, I know where this is going. It is inevitable. What that looks like, checkmate in two. Just throw the board over. Just walk away. I don't want to play anymore." So why bring up the memory of John the Baptist in this, I can call it a counter question? Jesus is forcing them to look in the mirror and face up to their unbelief. Jesus says, "This was what you look like." No, not your face, your heart. Let's look at this. John. What do we know about John? John was admired. He was puzzling. He had a different diet. He had a different manner. He had a different clothing designer. He had a different message. He had a different authority. And people found that refreshing. He spoke with authority that these didn't have. God had not spoken through a prophet and given new revelation for over 400 years until John broke that mold, broke that silence. And then came John preaching repentance. And these same men had heard, that were hearing Jesus, had heard John. And the same unbelief is there. And Jesus exposes them. John claimed to be the one who was sent. He wasn't the one that they were to look for. He was the one preparing the way for the one. He was the one who wasn't worthy to unlatch the shoes of the one. He was the one who was sent to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The older I get, my respect for John just grows. If John was to be respected, and if his message came from God, then Jesus was the one sent from the foundation of the world. Jesus was one they should be listening to, and had not, and would not, under any conditions, crucify him, because we're done with him. Jesus is connecting the dots. Jesus is showing the stubbornness of their unbelief, and that wasn't a very comfortable day for them. Secondly, what were the Pharisees unwilling to do? You know that love, that verse, perfect love does what? Casts out. I think there's more than three people that know this verse. Perfect love casts out fear. But you know what? By going backwards in that argument, they didn't really love God. They didn't have love for God. They didn't have love from God. How do we know that? Because they didn't have perfect love that cast out fear. They feared Rome. They feared the masses. They feared what the Sadducees, other people taking their place. Now, we know that they worshiped. But you know what they worshiped? They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:26. They worshiped themselves. They tried to get people to honor them, the creature rather than the Creator. And the Creator is standing right in front of them. Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. This one who had made all things and made them, and made them look foolish. And they couldn't bow the knee. And so they hold in verse 31 of our text a secret meeting. You have to smile when you say that, because there are no secrets from God, the omniscient God. But they huddled over here a little bit, as if maybe he can't hear us. And it wasn't a consortium. It wasn't a time for them to say, what is it that we really believe about John? They knew what they believed about John. What they discussed is how they might be perceived by the people. And that was troubling. So let's break this down. They knew if they spoke the truth, if they admitted and answered Jesus' question in a way that said that John's baptism was from heaven, that would be egg on their face, because Jesus would be right in rebuking them. And they would be wrong in resisting him, because John had said, one sent from God, a prophet with a message that was not his own. John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, what if they went with option B, door number two? What if they said that John came and his message and everything he did, his baptism was from man? Well, that would put them in trouble with the masses, who had great respect for John, we said. And they had received John as a prophet from God. By the way, Luke chapter 20 and verse 6, in Luke's account of this, he adds that the Pharisees feared that the people would stone them to death. Perfect love cast out fear. Those who don't truly love God and say, you know what? My love for God is so centered, so consuming. You do what you need to do to me, Peter and John can say in the book of Acts. But it's already been decided we are serving the Most High God. So it was more convenient for them to lie than tell people the truth. You know what? There are still people today who would rather lie. Romans chapter 1 says they would rather exchange the truth of God for a lie. By the way, you can't, the old King James said, change it into a lie. You can't change the truth of God into anything else, but you can exchange it, just like some of you will be doing the day after Christmas, right? You can exchange, oh, no, not that you're exchanging truth for a lie. I mean gifts. I need to be clear on that. People today would rather believe a lie. You remember when you were first saved and you thought, let me give me some New Testaments, give me some tracts. I'll go out, I'll make disciples, I'll share with people I know. And they mocked you, or they turned it away, or they said, that's really nice. Take your Jesus and your Bible and go somewhere else. Because those who are locked in unbelief, who do not have the gift of faith, are not interested. And you can't make Jesus sellable. There's nothing you can do to the gospel that will change their mind. Remember when you went through a phase that thought, well, if I just learn the right technique, or use the right version, or if I just use the right verse, somehow it will unlock the key to their heart. And that didn't work either. Maybe if I get emotional or I get loud. No. Read with me John chapter 5 and verse 36. Would you turn there? John chapter 5. Jesus, who said back in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Then down in verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me exclusively, not me and you. I think it's kind of humorous how many times they thought they had him right where they wanted him, and they couldn't close the deal. It's very tragic that they were unwilling to answer a very straight question. Then answer me, and then I will answer you. What about John? We don't know. Yes, you do. They would rather lie, evade, run the wrong direction. We'll see next week how that Jonah says, I fear God. That explains why you're going the wrong way. You really love God. God said to go this way. You're going this way. That explains it. You really reverently obey God. No, it doesn't. They said, we love God. That's why you're willing to crucify his son. No, you don't. I wouldn't always recommend that you tell somebody that face to face, but when somebody says, well, I'm a Christian just like you, and there's no fruit, and they aren't trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, and you want to say, no, you don't. The Reformation was largely about authority, the five solas. People like Martin Luther, John Huss, John Calvin, They had to struggle with this. Does authority rest with the magisterium? Does it rest with the Pope? Or does it rest with the Scriptures? Think for just a moment just how gutsy. Martin Luther wasn't part of a large evangelical movement. He didn't have a giant church behind him. When he says, "Here I stand, I can do no other," that is love and faith that go together. He was so convinced, had to be, that his final authority, the Christus solus, solus Christus, it was Christ alone. It was the Word of God alone. It was by faith alone. And he took his stand. You and I need to settle this matter of authority. A couple questions let's ask as we close. Number one, are you bowing before the right of God or the reason of man? Pastor, I'm in church, aren't I? Yes, and I'm glad you are. But some of you fill your mind with what you hear in school, at universities. I almost said TikTok, hopefully not. Okay? But members of the Sanhedrin, they weren't going to bow before Jesus. They weren't going to vacate the throne of their heart. They were interested in Jesus if he would join and find his way and support what they were all about. They had long before closed their minds and their hearts to his claims to be from the Father. And back, if you don't believe me, back in chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus not only prophesied that he was going to be crucified, but he said who would do it. The chief priest, the elders, the Pharisees. Chapter 11, just look across the page at verse 18. And the chief priest and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. Seeking a way to destroy him. You know, there are a lot of people who are just like the Sanhedrin. You mean Pharisees? You mean, I mean there are people that are unreligious, non-religious, and are like the Sanhedrin, that they will go only so far. I'm willing to accept this from the Scriptures, but not this. I like that section from the Sermon on the Mount, but if you're, wait a minute, you're asking me to believe that God created in 6 days? If you reject what Jesus said about creation, you will reject something he says about salvation. At some point you will say, I can go this far, but not that far. You're saying, I'm willing to accept you as Savior, but I'm wanting to remain Lord. Before Jesus saves you, you have to acknowledge fully that he has the authority to save you. Second question, how is your life different from those who hold that they are their own final authority? What is different about your life? Unfortunately, sometimes in certain evangelical circles, listen, the way people live is not any different than the unsaved. Let me ask the question a little differently, and I think we may have alluded to this last week. What are some of the tables of your heart that Jesus would flip over today? Nothing. Look a little harder. What are the tables in which you say, well, I've compartmentalized my life a little bit, and this is mine, and the rest of it is Jesus. You know what? Jesus would make a beeline, he does, to that table and turns it over. What are things that you're hiding behind? What are things that mean more to you than they should? Or people? I would trust the Lord if it weren't for that person. I would trust the Lord if it would bring the respect, but if it's going to bring mockery and persecution, yeah, no thank you. We're calling on you today at Westerville Bible Church to reject the My Truth movement and to be part of the His Truth mission. There's a mandate, and true light can't be hidden in darkness. You don't put it under a bushel. True light of the true disciple gives light to all that are in the house. There are times that you might want to say, I wish I could stay silent. I wish I could fit in, but I can't, because I'm a follower of Christ more than a pleaser of man. Thirdly, how is your life different from those who hold that they are their own final authority? And that includes everybody who's not a believer. Reject the my truth. Jewish leaders, I'm going to put it this way, they had their own designer religion. You know, they had picked and chosen from the law and culture, and they had everything just the way they wanted it. It was a very transactional type of religion. It was a pay-as-you-go religion. It was something that you came along and you said, all right, here's my shekel, here's my lamb, bow before the altar, and then go live just the way I want. I'm back to being Lord of my life. A lot of religion is just that way today. I go to the confessional, I'll pay my tithe, I'll put something in the offering box back there, I'll shake hands with the preacher, I'll sing the songs, there, my duty is done for the week. Got that, check that off. Now I can live the way I want. There's some tables that need to be overthrown. All we do is either by God's authority and for His glory or for our own. Everything. Let the grace of God that is in the gospel so fill and direct you that you say, I can't help but build up the body of Christ. I can't help but evangelize the lost. I can't help but ask the Holy Spirit, do a work in me that I may live differently, that points to Christ, because I'm not here on my own authority to live the way I want. Let's pray. Take just a moment to ask the Lord to settle that conviction deep in you. I'll pray, but I'm going to invite you to pray first. Not up from up here, but from your own heart. What is wrong? Well, things haven't gone as well as I wanted this. No, what is wrong in your heart? What would be so embarrassing if people really knew about you, your value system, your conduct when no one's looking? Because Jesus is the one that counts. You say, Lord, I don't want to use that just as a title to start off my prayers. Lord, I need you to be Lord of my life. I need to bow before you every day. When I read the scriptures, when I pray, may I receive the rebuke. May I understand that these are commands, not suggestions. May people see Christ living in me. Lord, keep us humble and grateful and faithful. We serve the King of Kings, who is worthy of all praise. We are by faith children of the Lord. We are by faith servants of the Most High God. There is no greater cause. And there are certainly a lot of people who are looking for a cause or someone to lead it. We have the greatest cause because there is no other Christ. We have no reason to complain, but we do. We have no need to worry, but we do. All we need to do is keep our eyes and our thoughts on you and to obey you. But we don't. You stood up in the boat and rebuked the waves. You spoke and everything was made. You have all authority over all creation, everywhere, at all times. Our God reigns. While those in darkness deny you or reduce you to a cosmic grandpa who just gives them what they want, we worship the only Christ, the only one who can say from Isaiah, I made the earth and created man on it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. All authority and power is yours. We seek to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Forgive us for our sin, which seeks independence. Every time we sin, it is raising a fist. Help us show that how blessed we are to depend fully on you, to show you. Thank you for life through Jesus Christ, your complete work of redemption. Make us, as the children of God, to live under your authority, that people may see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.